So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Haggai. Gaurav read for us, but he jumped in really fast. So I don't know if you found Haggai. But Haggai is a book that is a tiny little book, a two-chapter book between Zephaniah and Zechariah. That's a good way to remember it. Find the two Z books in the Old Testament. Haggai is right in the middle, right? Between Zephaniah and Zechariah, you'll find the book of Haggai. Now, the reason I chose this book for this morning, and actually I had intended to preach or to minister to you from this book, and I wasn't sure when I could do that, and I think in some way in the Lord's providence he made it possible for it to happen this morning. And so the reason I chose this one is because this little book, this two chapter book, was sort of the catalyst and even forms the basis for our My Father's House project that we had talked about a few weeks ago. And so in February this year, I was reading in my Bible reading, I came to the book of Haggai, and I was reading through it, and I was struck by a few things that I believe the Lord used to impress on my heart the need for us to seriously think about and consider what it means to look for a place for our church community. And so I shared this with a few others in the church. I shared this with the elders as well on the 18th of March. And all of us felt in one mind that we should go ahead with the plan. And then, of course, we shared it with the church on the 10th of April as well. Now, there are many ways that a church can use its resources and its finances. And each depends on the situation in which it finds itself. DBF Dwarka, I believe, is at a place and a time in its life where it needs to firmly establish itself in Dwarka so that it can continue to further expand the work of the Lord of reaching, you know, even just the southwest part of Delhi with the gospel of Christ. I was talking to Pastor Joy from DBF Gurgaon the other day, just yesterday actually. I was sharing a little bit with him about this. We're talking about our churches and the congregations, and he's the pastor of the Hindi church over there. And he told me that the Gurgaon Hindi Fellowship was blessed by the stability of the English Fellowship, particularly the place that they had. So DBF Gurgaon has had a building of its own for many years now, and that's provided tremendous stability and even has furthered the ministry. And that's happened with DBF Central, it's happened with DBF Gurgaon, the places where they have their own place as such. And so, you know, that was encouraging to hear that we're not simply on a wild goose chase over here to try and get some property, but we are thinking about the church and we're thinking about the gospel, and we want to see that as the end result of all of this effort. And so when our church finally has its own place, whenever that is, now, the next few months, maybe the next few years, it will only serve to grow the gospel of Christ in this part of the city, and will bless not only our generation, but it will bless our children and even beyond that for generations to come. And so it's a worthwhile investment for us to consider. DBF Dwarka is placed by God in Dwarka to reach Dwarka and the southwest part of Delhi. You believe that? You got to believe that. If you don't believe that, then we're just managing things. We're just existing. We're just going through the motions. And we don't want to do that. We want to have a larger vision for us as a church. Dwarka is a sub-city that has a population of about 1.2 million people. And the southwest part of Delhi has a population of about 2.8 million people. That includes Najafgarh, Kapashera, Dwarka, Janakpuri, the cantonment. All of these areas come under the southwest part of Delhi. And so these reasons are important for us to consider what we are in this project, My Father's House. But there are other reasons why we need to take up the work seriously. And I want you to come with me to the book of Haggai to understand what those reasons are for which we need to be wholeheartedly committed to the work of the Lord as we embark on this. And so come to Haggai and we'll make some observations for our exhortation and our encouragement and our challenge this morning. Now, just to give you a bit of a background to the book of Haggai, the events of Haggai take place around 522 BC, so long, long time ago, 2500 years or so ago, just about 14 years after Cyrus the Great. You may have heard of him, Cyrus the Great, the king of Persia, had issued a decree allowing the Jewish exiles who were in Persia, Babylon, to return to their land, to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the walls of the city. You see, the people of Judah had been carried off into exile in 605 BC by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. And you've got to go back and read, you know, places like Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and you'll see some of those events taking place. Read the Chronicles as well, and the Kings, and you'll see those things happening over there. And so they were taken off into exile. For 70 years they were in exile in Babylon first, and then Babylon was overtaken by the Medes and then overtaken by the Persians. And so Cyrus the Great is the emperor of that region of the world at that time. And so in 536 he issued a decree and he says, you know what? Your exile is done. You can go back to your land and you can rebuild your people and your land. Now 14 years had passed since 536, the decree, to 522 when Haggai the prophet appears on the scene. 14 years have passed since they returned to Jerusalem, but the temple of the Lord was not yet rebuilt. The temple of the Lord was not yet rebuilt. You see, the temple was completely destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar the king. And he carried off a lot of the gold and the articles from the temple. He took back into Babylon. And so the temple was lying in ruins. And here the people had come back. And 14 years they've been back. And they haven't rebuilt the temple. And so the Lord sends Haggai the prophet to the people to speak to them. And there are a few things that God says to the people. And I'm going to quickly make note of three of them so you can take notes of that or you know, store that information somewhere. But here's three things that the Lord says to the people. The first thing that the Lord says to them is that they were not prospering because they neglected the Lord's house. That's interesting. They were not prospering as a people. Why? Because they neglected the house of the Lord. That's quite a sharp indictment on the people. The Lord shows them how they're living, how they, the people, and if you can read this over here, just come with me to verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. He comes to verse 4. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? You're building up your houses, God says. Your houses are looking comfortable and put together and everything's going reasonably well over there. But God's house is lying in ruins. Is it not time for you to rethink your strategy and your approach in this entire thing? And then the Lord reveals to them through Haggai why they have not been prospering as a people. So whatever has happened in the 14 years, the temple is lying in ruins. The people seem to be struggling along still. And God says, let me tell you why it's been hard. Let me tell you why it's been difficult. And then he says to them in this, and look at this, what he says in verse 5, verse 6 actually. Consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. What a statement, isn't it? In other words, you're working hard, you're toiling, you're putting in your sweat, and you're trying to manage all your business, but there's very little fruit that's coming from it. The money you put into bags has holes in it, and the money is gone very quickly. It's gone. There's a fruitlessness to all your labor. You eat food, but it doesn't satisfy you. You drink water, but you're thirsty very quickly again. And he says, consider your ways. Come down with me to verse 9 and 10 and see what he says over here. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. That's a very striking indictment, if you like, from the Lord on the people. You brought home plenty, and I blew it away because you did not pay attention to the house of the Lord. What a statement. What a statement. You know, we forget that prosperity and fruitfulness comes from the Lord. It comes from God. We might work hard, but the enjoyment of our labor comes from God. It doesn't come from the things that you accumulate. The enjoyment of it comes from God. It's easy to have a lot of stuff, but be very unsatisfied with your life. Because only God gives us joy in our toil, joy in the fruitfulness of our toil, and God can take it away as well. We forget that. We forget that. And so we accumulate things for ourselves with little regard for who God is and what He does in all of this. How important it is for us to understand and to acknowledge Him and to honor Him in our lives. Now, just to be clear over here, this isn't the prosperity gospel. We have to be clear over here. And the prosperity gospel is a kind of false gospel that says, you know, if you give, you'll get. If you give 10,000, you'll get 12,000. 2,000 rupees profit, you know. And so you've seen it on television as well. Those preachers who say, you know, you got to sow this much and you'll get this much back. This is not what we're talking about. Because the prosperity gospel in its essence is about myself. It's what I can get from God. And so if I'm going to give, I'm only giving because I want something back. That's the prosperity gospel. But true biblical giving and honor for the Lord is God-centered, not me-centered. It is God-centered. You give as a means of worship to God. You sow as a means to honor the Lord and to glorify Him. You give sacrificially because you show that money is not your God. God is your God. That's how you give. And so God has the first place in your giving. You don't give to get. You don't give to get. You give as worship. That's gospel-centered, God-centered giving. But here's the payoff in that. God will always give back. God will always bless. God will always multiply what you give to Him. Always. And this passage teaches us that, and that when we give faithfully and sincerely in worship to God, not to get back, not for ourselves, but for God's glory, God will always bless the work of our hands. That's not the prosperity gospel. That's something else altogether. It's God-centered, God-honoring giving. And so, when the word of the Lord came to the people, to Zerubbabel and to Joshua the high priest, through Haggai, and to the remnant of the people, they feared the Lord and they responded. Look at what it says over there in verse 12. The remnant, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. That's a godly response to what God says to His people. They responded in a godly way and they decided to take up the work of the Lord. They decided to commit themselves to God's work. Now that brings us to the second thing that the Lord says to them, that He would provide them the resources to do His work. God always provides the resources to do His work. So He's calling them to in a way focus not on their own little homes and families and kingdoms, but to focus on His work. And He says, don't worry, I will provide the resources for it. I just need your heart in it. I need you to be committed to it. I need you to be dedicated to it. And I will provide the resources for it. And so look at verse 13 of chapter 1. It says over here, "Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. And this is what the Lord said, 'I am with you,' declares the Lord." What a wonderful promise. You've decided to do my work. I'm with you. I'm with you. But come down with me to chapter 2, verses 3 and 5, 3 to 5. And here's what the Lord says. Verse 3 onwards. "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes?" And so he's speaking to the elderly people, because they've been 70 years in exile, but a few of them would have been alive when they went into exile, and they will remember what the house of the Lord looked like, the temple that Solomon had built, all in all its glory and its splendor. And then he says, "Does it resemble anything like that?" And they say, "No, it doesn't. It's in ruins." And then he says, verse 4, "Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." I'm with you. This is a big work for you to do, but I am with you. I am with you. Amazing. The Lord is encouraging His people to continue faithfully in His work. And we know, you know, if you come back, if you read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, sort of contemporaneous events, you know, Ezra at least records some of these events, although they come along a little bit later. But he talks about the opposition that the people faced when they were rebuilding the temples. Severe opposition. For years, actually, the opposition went on. The discouragement, the taunts, even the violence that came against the people to stop them from rebuilding the temple. And in Nehemiah's time, to stop them from rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. You see, there is always opposition to God's work. Always. And Satan uses human agency to bring that opposition. It can be threats, it can be, you know, violence, it can be discouragement that comes. He will always bring opposition because he doesn't want God's work to go on. And Jesus knew this, which is why Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 18, he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Which means the gates of Hades would come against it, but they would not prevail, because I will build my church. Now in verses 6 to 8, let me read on over here. And I want you to notice what Haggai continues to say to the people. The Lord continues to say to the people, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with the glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." Amazing. You see, God will supply what is needed to do His work. God will supply what is needed to do His work. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of the words of Hudson Taylor, and he said something similar. Now, Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China in 1854, when he, I think it was in March 1854, when he landed in China. He was saved as a 17-year-old boy. And when he was 22, he set sail for China with the gospel of Christ. And he went through immense hardship in his life over there. You know, he buried 6 of his own children. His first wife, Maria, died, and he buried her. And then his second wife also died, and he buried her as well. And somewhere in between that time, he had a breakdown because of it, just the emotional toil of it. And he went back to England in 1871 just to recuperate before returning back again to China. And he faced tremendous opposition from the locals. I mean, they beat him up and his companions. They discouraged him from proclaiming the gospel of Christ time and again. And yet he persevered on. And the results of his faithfulness are immense, immense. There were about 800 missionaries over the next few decades that followed after him because of his work and because of the way that he was able to open up China, if you like, under God's providence. 800 others went into China and proclaimed the gospel. And there were 18 provinces of China that had mission stations set up for the work of the gospel. Amazing. And Hudson Taylor is the one who said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Amazing. And our work as the church, you know, we got to do God's work of establishing His church, of doing the best that we can to ensure that the gospel continues to spread and increase so that people can come to hear of Christ. And we got to do it in God's way. And God will always provide the resources for it. He would provide the resources to do His work is what He said to the people, and He says to us as well. And let's come to the third thing that the Lord said to the people. And this is really, really significant. And this is about doing God's work God's way, right? We don't want to miss that part out. We want to do God's work God's way. And so here's the third thing that He says to the people, that they were to be a holy people if they were to see the fruit of their labor. They were to be a holy people if they were to see the fruit of their labor. You see, in all this, God will never compromise on His holiness. He's not going to be okay with shortcuts. He's not going to be okay with us finding, you know, just because the end is great, the means doesn't matter. No, with God, the means matters as well. How we do God's work matters to Him. And so He has an interesting little sort of analogy that he brings through Haggai the prophet. And I want you to look at verse 12. And so the Lord of hosts, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. Here's what He asks them. He says to ask them, if someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no, it does not. It doesn't become holy. You see, the extra meat from the fellowship offerings given to the Lord's altar was considered holy meat, consecrated. But anything that touched the meat didn't become consecrated. It didn't become holy. And here's the point I think that God is making, and I think that Haggai is making, is, you know, the people might have been thinking that if they do the work of the Lord and they gave a little bit, it would satisfy the requirements of holiness. It would keep God happy. Little bit. Let's just do a little bit. Let's be engaged in the work. It will keep God happy. You know, but God isn't interested in our work or our money if our hearts are not wholly dedicated to Him. I want you to hear that carefully. God is not interested in our work, all that we do, or our money if our hearts are not wholly dedicated to Him. In fact, He doesn't need our work or our money to do His work. And He says this in Psalm 50, and I want you to listen to this carefully. Psalm 50, verse 7 to 10, the Lord said to His people, He says, hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. In other words, I don't need anything from you. I don't need anything from you. Everything is mine. But what I want from you is a holy, for you to be a holy people. In fact, if you read the rest of Psalm 50, it talks about holiness. It talks about justice. It talks about righteousness. It talks about being faithful to the Lord. And so God, in effect, is saying, don't just bring me your money and your work. Bring me your heart. Come wholeheartedly when you come to do the work of the Lord. I'm much more concerned about that. Come with me to verse, just drop down with me to verse 14, 13 and 14 of chapter 2. Then Haggai said, so here's another analogy. If someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands and what they offer before and what they offer there is unclean. You see, holiness doesn't get transmitted. Uncleanness, sinfulness over here gets transmitted. That's the very nature of sin, if you like. It permeates everything. And it can be a small little thing in your life. Nobody knows about it. And you think, you know what, it's just a small little thing. But if you don't take care, that small little thing, like a cancer, can affect the rest of your person. And the same thing happens in the community of God's people. When we allow little things to pass, it can affect the entire community of the people of God as well. It can become unclean. And what God is looking for is people who are a holy people, who pursue holiness first before they dedicate themselves to the work of the Lord, before you dedicate your giving. You know, and sometimes we can do this. We can give a big offering and we can feel, you know what, God should be happy with me. No, He isn't if your heart is far from Him. He's not impressed by that in the least. He doesn't even need it if your heart is far from Him. And you know, sadly, we have seen, even in the recent times, many men who have fallen while they have publicly done the work of the Lord. They've fallen. You see, sin has reigned in their lives in private, and they did nothing about it. They continue to do public ministry, preaching and teaching all over the place, but privately they had something going on that nobody knew about, but God knew and they knew. And they did nothing about it. And eventually, like that cancer, it spread and it completely destroyed their reputation and in many cases destroyed the ministry as well. God is much more concerned about us being a holy people than anything else. And so this morning, you know, as we consider these things, let's set out to do the work of God. Let's do that. And you know, in a tangible way, we're talking about a building project. Fantastic. In a spiritual way, we're talking about building the people of God. Fantastic. We've got to do those things. But we've got to pursue holiness first and foremost. We've got to be walking closely with God in fellowship with Him. And so those are the things that God says to the people through Haggai the prophet. And there's three principles we can draw out for us from this account as a church. Number one, that we would make God's work the top priority of our lives. Don't compromise on that. Because only then will you really enjoy everything else that you have in your life. Otherwise, it It's like a bag that has holes in it. Or it's like water that quenches no thirst. Or food that doesn't satisfy. But if you make God's work the top priority of your life, everything else is so much sweeter, so much more enjoyable, and you will find it and you'll taste it and see it. And secondly, that we would trust God's presence, power, and providence for His work. I love that we're even thinking about a building project that is way beyond our means, really, right? In many ways. But it gives us an opportunity to trust God for it. It gives us an opportunity to see God's hand move powerfully and provide for His work as we depend on Him. And so we trust Him for it. And then thirdly, in doing all of this, that we would pursue holiness. That we would be a holy people. Because all this, projects and this and that, would come to nothing if we are not a holy people. If we're not a holy people. There was a time in Israel's history when the temple stood beautiful, but God was not in it. God was not in it. And we don't want that. We want God, very much want God, to be in it. And so as we embark on this project, this work, my Father's house, let me encourage you, you know, to give faithfully to the Lord and to engage yourself meaningfully in doing this work together as a church. One of the things that I was saying to the elders is, I don't want us to go through this with just the elders going through this. We need to go through this as a church and see what the outcome is. But we want to go through this. We want to be able to see God's work as a community by the time we get to the end of it. You know, we have, DBF Dwarka may have limited resources, but God has limitless resources. And this is an opportunity for us to experience God's providence. And so as we do this, we want to pray fervently. We want to pray fervently as a church. And so what we're going to do is we want to start a 40 days of prayer that we're going to begin. And I'm nervous about this because I'm not sure if I can do it, but I want to do it. And I want to push myself along with you to just begin a 40 days of prayer. And we're going to figure out the details of it, but we're going to start from tomorrow. And I'll send you a message, and even this evening we'll share a little bit more with you about this. But we want to pray fervently as a church. We want to give sacrificially as a community. You know, Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So you see, we want to give generously. We want to give sacrificially. We want to share willingly our time, our expertise, our knowledge, whatever we can to do this together. And in all this, we want to think in a God-centered way. This is not about us. This is about God and His glory. We want a wholehearted dedication to God. And so I'm going to just pray and close this time. And hopefully you'll join us for the meeting online this evening. And so let me just pray, and then we'll have the team come up and lead us through a couple of songs in closing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word to us this morning. Thank you for the story of the people of Haggai, the rebuilding of the temple, and how instructive it is for us. And I pray that you would find us to be a people that are wholeheartedly dedicated to you, and out of the wholeness of our hearts and our love for you, that we would give sacrificially, that we would work with all our energy for the sake of the gospel of Christ and for the sake of your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.